I've known Jimmy for many years. I knew Jimmy before we hired him, and one of the things I've always appreciated about him is how conscientious he is about everything in his life. A few Sunday nights ago, he told us, our Sunday night crowd, that even if he runs his gas tank over a little bit by a few cents, he'll go in and pay for it. But Kylie and Lucas, his kids, will say, "Well, Dad, that's what that little change cup in the store on the counter is for," which makes me wonder how much change Kylie and Lucas have stolen through the years, to be honest with you. But anyway, Jimmy was asked to do a funeral in Western Kentucky at a graveside, and he always leaves early, leaves way early, because he thinks he might have car trouble or anything could happen, and he never wants to be late. Him and I are not alike in that. So he left early for this funeral, but he got lost. So that took all the time that he had left early, took that away, and he's down in Kentucky, and he can't map it out because there's no service. So he shows up 2 hours late, and as he drives through the cemetery gates, the hearse is nowhere in sight, but the backhoe is sitting next to the hole, and the workers are sitting under a tree eating lunch, but there's no family, there's no nobody. And Jimmy, as conscientious as he is, he walks up to the hole, and he feels so guilty about being late, he preaches his entire service. Just him in the hole, that's it. Preaches the whole service, doesn't shortchange anything, does a couple of prayers. He even sang one verse of Amazing Grace. He ends with a prayer, walks back to his car, and on the way back to his car, he hears one of those workers say, "I've never seen anything like that, and I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. I wonder how often we have used the phrase, "I've never seen anything like that." For the Jewish nation, there was one miracle that always was highlighted in their homes when they'd talk about it. All the miracles that God did, that they saw God do, there was one that was always at the top of the list. And they were referred to it in awe every time they spoke of it. And I thought about reading the event, but you're so familiar with it, I decided I want us to read what was written about that event after the fact. So we go to Psalms 106, verse 7. "When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. And they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake. Make the mighty power known. He rebuked the sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy. He redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived, and they believed his promises and sang his praises." Now, there's lots of bodies of water in the Bible, but none like this. Look at verse 9 again, Psalm 106. "He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert." So let's talk about these bodies of water and get to this big body of water called the Red Sea. The Red Sea is 180 miles wide. It is 9,900 feet deep at its deepest point, and it covers 174,000 square miles. So we're talking about a big body of water. Now, there's other bodies of water in the Bible. There's the Jordan River. Somebody tell me what happened in the Jordan River. Several famous things. Anybody? Jesus was baptized by his cousin in the Jordan River. Remember Naaman the leper who dipped seven times so that his leprosy would be gone at the word of the prophet in the Jordan River. Then you have the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, beautiful, beautiful area where Jesus did a lot of his miracles and did a lot of his teaching. By the way, that's the only body of water that anybody ever walked on. Jesus, and then for a slight moment anyway, the Apostle Peter. There's another body of water in the Bible called the Dead Sea. It's given the name in Hebrew, the Sea of Death. I don't believe it's called that in the Bible, but it's a landlocked body of water, and the erosion of the rocks and the land in that area has come into the sea, and it's referred to as the Salt Sea. But the Red Sea is not only important geographically and generationally, but symbolically to the Jewish people. When Stephen was preaching his sermon to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, remember right before they took him out of the city and stoned him, he referred to it, Acts 7:36. And by means of many wonders and miraculous signs, He led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. The Hebrew writer refers to the Red Sea also. Interesting. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Even the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, said this, all of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. Paul doesn't even give it a name because he knows the people will know which body of water I'm talking about, the sea. It's a celebrated event. And there's one prominent lesson that I think we need to highlight. This has nothing to do with my outline. We will call this a freebie, but I'll throw it in this morning, all right? When I read this and reread this, I come to the same conclusion. God is going to get his glory. Can't be stopped. God is going to get his glory. You can resist it if you want. You can try to take all the praise yourself, but one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. God is going to get his glory. If he can't find a single soldier who will stand up against a 9-foot loudmouth giant called Goliath, then he'll take a shepherd boy with a slingshot and a rock, because God is going to get his glory. Why did Gideon have to fight with 300 men and battle an entire nation? Because God is going to get his glory. Remember when Jesus was asleep in the boat and the storm came and the disciples were all freaked out and they wake him up and Jesus comes to the top of the boat and looks out at the wind and the waves and raises his arm and says, peace, be still. Remember that? And all of a sudden, even nature obeys his command. When I was a kid, we had a church picnic at Clifty Falls in Madison, and we were under a shelter and the sky got black and lightning everywhere and people ran for their cars. And I thought, you know what, I've always wanted to try this because I've heard this story all my growing up years. So I stepped out from under that shelter and I put my arms in the air and I went, peace! Be still! And you will never guess what happened. It's never rained so hard in all my life. I mean, I made it worse somehow. Why did Lazarus have to be dead for 4 days before Jesus showed up? Because God is going to get his glory. Nails in his feet and his hands, God's going to get his glory. But here's the part we don't like. They had to go through a sea, and sometimes we have to go through some storms, but here's the lesson. Sometimes God won't let you avoid a storm if that's what it takes to show you his glory. God is going to get his glory. So I want to talk to you this morning about a green light at the Red Sea. Now, we all know what green means, right? We learned this when we were kids. Green means go, red means, and yellow means, it doesn't mean speed up. You all act like it means speed up, but it don't. Green means go. So we're talking about a green light at the Red Sea. Years ago, I was running a little bit behind, heading to church on Sunday morning. I am not like Jimmy Johnson. I do not worry about a flat tire. I want to be there right about as we're going to begin. Doesn't always work that way, and he's probably wiser with his approach, but I'm running a little bit behind. I got to be on stage here in about, 5 minutes, and I'm about 2 minutes from the church, so I got plenty of time. And I'm behind this car at a stoplight, and it turns green. What does green mean? Not to this lady. And she just sits there. And my instinct was to, but the Holy Spirit started speaking to me. Now, let me find out who the true Christians are this morning. How many seconds do you give the car in front of you until you honk? 1 second. Let me see your hands. 1 second, anybody? Admit it. Oh, you are way better than the early service. Donnie, 1 second, Donnie? 2 seconds. You give them 2 seconds before you honk. 3 seconds? There we go. All right. How about 4 seconds like me and Jesus? Anybody? Well, I was getting to the 4 second mark, and I'm about to lay on the horn, and then it's seriously, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, not audibly or anything weird. I mean, just in my spirit. It's like, dude, you can't honk at a car this close to the church. I mean, if you were in Atlanta or something and nobody knew you, or you had tinted windows or something, but I can't be laying on my horn this close to the church. And so I waited, and the light recycled again and got to green again, and this time she went, and I followed her right into the church parking lot, and she pulled right up to a visitor spot, and it was her first Sunday with us there at church. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me at the stoplight. Now, we have read this story of the crossing of the Red Sea so many times. You know the people are afraid. Pharaoh and his army are breathing down their necks, and it's like they're at the sea, and God turns the light green. But they're hesitant. Green means go. God gives them a green light, but they don't move. I mean, after 400 years of generational oppression, when the light turns green, I guess you're still hesitant. I mean, I work with people all the time. Dysfunctional thinking, poverty, substance abuse, all because that's all they've known, because that's their parents and their grandparents, and it goes way back. And even though the light has turned green for them, they sometimes are hesitant. They just stay where they're at. God is saying, hey, gotta go. Psalm 106 that we began with is interesting because it gives us some reflection. It's written to a people coming out of captivity. It's reflection and remembrance. Look again at verse 7. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. And they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Now it says they rebelled by the sea. It made me go back and reread the whole account. And as soon as I did, I'm reminded again, they didn't end up there accidentally, right? And theologically, you may struggle with this, but it's true. Exodus 13, 18, God led the people around by the desert road and toward the Red Sea. Why would he do that? Because God is going to get his glory. One way or another, God is going to get his glory. So he leads them to a virtual dead end. To the north, enemy fortresses. To the south, the blazing desert. To the west, Egypt itself. And right in front of them, the Red Sea. You'd think there'd be a big red light there, but not with God in charge. Now, let me show you these traffic lights. And again, you know one means green, and one means, or green means go, and red means stop. And whether you admit it or not, yellow means you need to slow down and be cautious. You ever rode with Darren Gilmore in his car, anybody? His truck? Riding with Darren, and he busts through a red light. And I'm like, dude, what are you doing? He said, don't worry about it. He says, Charlie does it all the time. So I'm not paying much attention, and here we come to another red light, and boom, right through it. I said, dude, stop doing that. He said, don't worry about it. Charlie does it all the time. So we come to a green light, and Darren's like, argh! And we stop. I said, what are you doing? He said, Charlie might be coming. We Bible believers read passages that are like red light passages. But what do? We run those. But then we read some verses that are like green light passages, and what do? Stop short. I'll tell you what I mean. There's some red light passages, right? Here's a red light. You shall not bear false witness. Y'all run that all the time. You shall not covet. That's a red light. We run that all the time. Do not be afraid. Tell me somebody hadn't run that red light. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. I run that red light all the time. Do not trust your money. That's a red light. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's a red light. Do not worry about anything. That's a red light. But what do? God wants us to stop, and we keep running the red lights, and eventually all we're going to do is wreck ourselves. Now, there's some green lights too, but when we come to those, for some reason, we hit the brakes. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. That's a green light. Go! study to show yourself approved unto God. Why are you hitting the brakes with that? Rejoice in the Lord always. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do everything without complaining. We have the green light with all of those things and so much more. But when we come to those green lights, we hit the brakes. God says, you got to go. So let me tell you what happens when God turns the light green and you just sit there. I know why you sit there. There are several reasons, actually. First of all, frustration keeps you sitting at a green light God is giving you. I look at these people at the Red Sea. What did they do after they cried out? They start complaining and blaming. I guess the first couple on planet Earth got it started, and the ball has kept rolling ever since then. Never put your faith in reverse. That's what these people do. Look at Exodus 14, 10, and 11. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, highlight this. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us to Egypt? Man, when you study the Word of God and you see how criticism and complaining and how much damage they have done to the Lord's church, Satan, he has multiple weapons at his use. I got to believe that getting people to complain and gripe and blame others has to be near the top. The longevity of ministry still, it's a little higher now than it used to be, but back when I started preaching, if you stayed at a church for about 15 months, you were way above average. 15 months. Man, I believe in loyal ministries because I want to see babies born, and when they grow up, I want to be a part of their marriage, and I want to help bury their parents. I think you can't have a successful ministry if you're only there for 15 months. And they never gave the reasons why ministries were so short. But I know why. Complaining and whining and blaming and negativity wears on you. You don't want to put yourself through that any longer than you have to. So all these young preachers are thinking the grass is greener on the other side. And I'll go to this church because this church is wearing me out. And then they get over there and find out, you know what? That travels. That kind of negativity travels. Now, I'm a happy-go-lucky guy. I am. I always have been. I got a dumb grin on my face most of the time. And I'll let you in on something. The reason most people have a dumb grin on their face most of the time is because they're dumb. Just me. I got no other explanation than that. I mean, I wake up happy. I do. I'm singing in the shower about 5:15 in the morning. Karen's throwing stuff at the door. Bless her heart, she's not even a Christian till after 11. I know it's not realistic for me to think everybody's going to whistle their way through life, but I mean, every picture in your head is not going to look like Bambi and the flowers, and you hear the beautiful music in the background. But I bet if most of us could be more positive about the things of God and about the people of God and the blessings of God and the power of God and the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the goodness of God, if we quit moaning and groaning and start raising and praising, somebody should shout amen, right? When you're on the Lord's side, you're on the winning side. You can't lose. If that can't put a smile on your face, ain't much hope. I mean, because that's real hope. I remember my last fight I was in, and it was in the early 90s. I went to the Gap outlet in Cincinnati, and it's changed now. It's been moderned up. It looks good now, like all the other big stores, but back in that day, it was just a big warehouse, and they had tables everywhere with piles of jeans. Charlie would have loved it, because the sign said, jeans, $7. And man, I mean, sometimes one leg would be longer than the other, or they'd have some zipper might not work, but hey, $7, right? So, and when you're a struggling preacher, you're looking for $7 jeans. So I'm there and I'm rifling through this pile of jeans on this table, and there's this 4-year-old or so kid next to me. He's got this angry look on his face, and I think I know why. He's got a leash on his neck, and he's tethered to his mom's belt, which tells you all you need to know about this kid. Because as I'm rifling through the jeans trying to find my size, all of a sudden, little Mike Tyson hits me where the sun don't shine. And I'm double over like this, and I can't get my breath. I mean, I couldn't move. Now, when I was his age, if I was a kid and did that, I would at least run and hide behind my mom. Not this little son of Satan. I mean, he looked me right in the eye. He stared me down. I swear if he'd had a cigarette, he would have went. I mean, right out of San Quentin, this little boy was. Well, it wasn't a fair fight. Because I didn't see it coming. I don't care what size he is. I didn't see it coming. So I saw this dude the other day. This is Francis. I forget how I say his last name. In Ganau. Francis Ngannou. He's the reigning UFC heavyweight champion. 285 pounds of pure muscle. They have used some high-tech research on his punch, the strength, the speed, the accuracy, and they concluded it's the equivalent of getting hit with a 12-pound sledgehammer. So in my mind, what I wanted to do was put him next to this 4-year-old boy. That's what I want. I want Francis to handle my light work. That would not be a fair fight. Well, I think I need to keep reminding you, church, when it comes to the spiritual battle that we're in, we're on the winning side. It's not really even a fair fight. And Satan, he'll hit you below the belt. He will, he always has, but he's going to lose and we're going to win and it can't be stopped. But much like these people in at the Red Sea, it doesn't seem to matter how much God does for us because we'll always find a way to complain about what he doesn't do. Did you see the question they had for Moses at the end of verse 11? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Huh? Had a gun to your head? Why did you make us? Reminded me of, I took Jayla to United Dairy Farmers. It was our favorite ice cream store. It's in the Lawrenceburg, Cincinnati area. And she always wanted two scoops. Well, you can't get two scoops there because one scoop's way above the cone. And when you're a kid, you can barely handle that. But she did enough crying that day that I gave in. Got her two scoops. We're walking out the door. I hadn't said a word to her. She steps off the curb and her second scoop falls right out into the parking lot. And immediately she looks at me and says, "Now look at what you made me do." Why'd you make us leave Egypt? Well, that ain't what happened. They're frustrated now, and God's given them the green light, but they're stuck. Sitting still at a green light because they're frustrated. They're also forgetful, and forgetfulness will keep you sitting at a green light God is giving you. Look at verse 12. Didn't we say to you in Egypt? See, this is what politicians shouldn't do. Politicians shouldn't say something without checking what they said previous. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Well, anybody worth their salt in Bible study can look that up. Didn't we say to you back then? Well, I looked. No. Didn't say anything like that. Revisionist history. I mean, this is selective amnesia, and we suffer from the same disease, church. How many times have I heard a couple of my office say, "Well, we've been married 40 years, but we've never been happy." Well, that ain't right. I mean, you may not be now, and you may have fought for the last 20, but there was a time. You just don't remember it.
Well, growing up, I never had much, but I never complained. Sure. You might not have had much, but I guarantee you, you complained. Well, when we were kids, we never fought like kids do now. Mercy. Franklin Roosevelt said nothing is as responsible for the good old days as much as a bad memory, and he was right. I mean, think of all the things these people had to forget. They had to somehow forget 400 years of slavery. They had to forget what it was like to be beaten with a whip every day. And I don't know how they forgot this, but they had to forget frogs everywhere. Wherever you tried to walk, there were frogs. They had to forget that they heard screams coming from houses when the oldest son in those houses was being taken by the death angel of God. Think of all that they had to forget, and that forgetfulness has them sitting still when God is giving them a green light. And the only counter I know to forgetfulness is to remember. It's a big part of why we're here every week together. It's why we will take communion after this message. I know the older we get, the more the memory is taxed. There's no doubt about that. But I'm telling you, at any age, you don't have to remember back very far to conclude that God Almighty has been good to us. You've seen people rise out of this baptistry with genuine joy. You've seen that, remember? You've seen young people on this stage singing their hearts out for the Lord. Remember? You've seen young parents up here in the front dedicate their newborn children, promising to raise them in the Lord. Can you remember that? You've seen God free someone in this church from the chains of addiction. Remember that? You saw a sunrise recently. You saw a sunset recently. You saw a new grandchild for the first time recently. You've seen someone you love healed by God. Just remember. Forgetfulness will keep you sitting at a green light that God is giving you. And it ain't just us older folk that are having trouble with our, well, let me rephrase. It ain't just us middle-aged people. It's us middle-aged people and the older people, but it's also the younger people, because Liam said the other day that Kenzie was being so negative. He said, I remember the car seat, the stroller, and the diaper bag, and all she can talk about is how I forgot the baby. Forgetfulness will keep you sitting at a green light. Let me close with this. Fear will keep you sitting there too. One more verse, 13 and 14. Well, maybe one after. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, man, there needs to be some movie music behind this. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. All these years preaching, and Patty, I think it was you, either you or Mike, asked me a question a couple of weeks ago about, I think it was Mike actually, about admitting when we're wrong. We were talking about admitting when we're wrong. And through the years, I've preached so many sermons on this and every other subject, and in hindsight, I think sometimes maybe I missed the whole theme that was going on there, or at least part of it, and I preached it, and then it became part of my psyche, and I preached it again, and I wanted to read this with some fresh eyes, so I did. And I will confess to you this morning, I think I had it wrong. I think I had it wrong, because we talk about this where Moses tells the people, stand still, and we preach how we need to be still and let God do his thing and know God's in charge and God will take care of this. That's not really what's going on here, because it's not God saying stand still, it's Moses. And if you want to see what God says, it comes next, and it's made me rethink this. Look at what God says. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites, move on. So I ain't so sure that the stand still was godly advice, although there are verses that talk about, you know, being quiet and acknowledging. Listen, when God gives you a green light, then you need to move on. Move on. I mean, that's God behind you going, beep, beep. That's not Pharaoh and his army chasing you. That's God honking. And that restlessness inside of you that's letting you know you can't stay in these excuses and just be who you were for the last 10 years, God's honking and saying, move on. It's fear or faith. Faith will get you moving. Fear will keep you frozen in place even though the light is green. Now, I know some of you spiritual giants in this church, and there we have some. You might be saying, well, if I was there, I wouldn't be afraid because God fights my battles. Can I say something in love this morning? Shut up. I don't want you to be struck by lightning while I'm preaching. They're terrified, and you would be too. Felix of Nola was being persecuted by the Roman Emperor Decius. This is a fascinating story, and we'll wind this down. He was fleeing from Decius, and he finds a cave, and he ducks into the cave. And as soon as he did, he started praying, and as soon as he began praying, a spider began spinning a web at the mouth of the cave. So when the soldiers came by looking for Felix, they saw the spider web, and they concluded there's nobody there. So they moved on. Later, he wrote this, where God is, a web is like a wall, and where God is not, a wall is like a web. Isn't that good? Skeptics through the years have tried to explain what happened at the Red Sea. I don't know why we can't just accept the Bible account. I mean, some of the stuff people make up to discount it are far more hard to believe than what's written. Some skeptics say that there was an earthquake, an upheaval in the terrain at just the right time that caused the splitting of the water. Others who claim intelligence say that Moses led all these people across at a very shallow spot in the Red Sea. How brilliant is that? Because they don't explain then how you drown the entire Egyptian army in that same spot. I've got a simple explanation. God looks over the balcony of heaven, and he looks down, and he goes, poof! Psh! And the water splits. How about that? And his poof was so powerful that it even dried the ground. So they walk across, and the Egyptian army gets out in the middle of the sea, and God leans over the balcony of heaven again, and he goes, poof! And the water comes back, drowns the enemy, and they're never heard from or seen again. The psalmist said it this way, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And in this instance, it pleased him to open up a path for his people. And I believe it does today too. God's going to get his glory. Now, some of you are in a tight spot this morning, and I can't preach to you individually. If I could, it would sound a whole lot different than what I'm preaching this morning, because we have some people who are hurting. We do. I mean, really hurting. And my heart goes out to you. And things look desperate for some of you folk, and I know you can't see a way out, and you're troubled. All I can do this morning is remind you that we serve the chain breaker and the shame taker and the way maker, and he will always find a way. Bobby the Terrier has a statue in Scotland. You ever heard of Bobby the Terrier? When his owner died, he refused to leave the graveside. People brought water and food and even built a little doghouse at the grave, and that little dog stayed there 14 years without ever leaving the grave. Can I remind you of something this morning? There is someone who will never leave our side. So I'm not just going to sit here, no sir, not when the light is green. It's time to move forward and let God move us forward to get us where he wants us to be, because he's going to get his glory, church, and nothing can stop that. Amen.